We are going to spend some time looking at the book of Habakkuk today. If you don't know where that is, go to the end of the New Testament and work back four books from Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and there is Habakkuk. Just three chapters. How many of us remembered Valentine's Day this week? One day in the year when love is celebrated nationally, locally, but yet so many hearts and minds endure such bitter disappointment and even disillusionment because they have not received a message of love that they expected. And in the Bible, we only have to open it and read from it to receive a message of love on any day of the week. 365 days of the year, for every year of our lives. And not one of those messages will disappoint, nor will they deceive. Rather, God's word will astound us, overwhelm us, fulfill us, galvanize our hearts to respond with declarations of love towards our Heavenly Father, who bestowed such love on us. As John says, we should be called the children of God. Now then, some people will say that the Bible is filled with doom and gloom, weeping and wailing, wickedness and woes, toil and trouble. Where's the love in that, you might ask? Well, I believe that the love is expressed by God in his response to the wickedness through his righteousness, through his perseverance, his loving kindness, his warnings given through the prophets, and his provision for his people, culminating in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And through saving faith in him, we are assured of a place in heaven. That is love. And today, as we spend some time in this small book of Habakkuk, I trust that you will be encouraged as we consider what is a short and yet intimate conversation between man, a man, and Almighty God, and be reminded of the love and the concern that God has for his people. Now, this book is made up of three chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 we're going to look at today. They are basically one conversation, or perhaps question and answer would be a more accurate description, between Habakkuk and the Lord. And chapter 3 we're going to consider this evening, and that records a prayer of Habakkuk after he reflects and meditates on what God has told him. And then at the end of which, Habakkuk declares his absolute confidence in God in the face of the prospects of a brutal encounter with a merciless foe. So, Habakkuk, I haven't read the chapter because we are going to follow through it. And it begins in verse 1 with the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And that word burden struck with me is actually translates as oracle or prophecy. But I'm going to stick with burden today because this is what Habakkuk carried. And Jeremiah said in chapter 4, verse 19, "O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. And this is what Habakkuk is looking at. This is what he is facing. And so it is a burden to him, what God has revealed to him. But it's not just what God has revealed to him, it's what Habakkuk is feeling about the situation he is in Israel, or more likely Judah. Now, Habakkuk does not mention Judah, and we don't really know when Habakkuk wrote this book, but we believe it is in the time before Judah was taken into captivity and after Israel had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And Judah, and therefore Habakkuk, was under the control of Assyria. But before that, or even during that time, their king Manasseh had led them into apostasy. So Israel had already been apostate, and God had judged them and taken them. They had rejected God's word, and God took them away into captivity through the Assyrian Empire. But Manasseh, this is what he did. The king of Judah, in spite of knowing what had happened to his brothers and sisters in the northern 10 tribes, Manasseh terrorized his own people. He indulged in witchcraft and necromancy, and he used mediums, all forbidden in God's word. And he worshipped, we are told in 2 Kings and in Chronicles, we are told that he worshipped all the hosts of heaven. There wasn't a planet or a star that he didn't worship. He offered up his own son as a burnt offering to one of the pagan gods. He defiled the temple with pagan rituals, and he set up pagan altars and rituals within the temple. And he acted more wickedly, 2 Kings 21 tells us, than the people who were in the land before him, the Amorites. So Judah had gone back, not just stopped worshipping God, but gone back and adopted all the pagan rituals of the people who had lived in the land before them, the Amorites. And God was still persisting. God was still allowing Judah to walk before him. And Habakkuk, he prays about this. And this is what these first 4 verses are about. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear, because there were righteous even then in Judah. And there were righteous people who were concerned about the state of Judah. How long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me such iniquity and cause me to see such toil? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises, and the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. There was no law until Josiah's high priest Hilkiah found the law in the temple, buried in the temple under such rubbish. For over 60 years, the word of God had not been read, never mind heard, in the land of Judah. And therefore, judgment was perverse. And then God replies to him, and he says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess a dwelling place that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, and their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead, their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat, and they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, and they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. They sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." God is telling Habakkuk that he is going to use the Chaldeans, or the, more correctly, the Babylonians, to punish Judah. And their punishment is going to be complete. But notice how God describes them. They are a bitter and hasty nation. They are terrible and dreadful. And their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. They consider themselves invincible. They are taken up and proud in their own might and power. They believe themselves to be invincible. But this hasn't happened yet, because the Babylonians are only a small nation. Assyria is the dominant nation, the dominant empire to the north of Israel and Judah. But Assyria is weakening, and the Babylonians are growing in strength. And what God is saying is that they will continue to grow in that strength, and they are going to come, and they are going to be even more fierce than the evening wolves. A wolf who has hunted all day and found nothing, when he finds his prey, there will be no mercy. And they have such power. They have these horses which spring about, and their cavalry, which is as swift as an eagle that swoops down upon its prey. And they are hard. Their faces are set like the east wind. And their power is such that everything is swept before them like sand. But, verse 11. Now some of you may have it read like this: "Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God." But I think a more accurate translation is, "They sweep by like the wind and go on, but they are guilty men, because their own might is their God." Yes, they have gods, but they are so taken up with themselves that they believe themselves to be godlike. What an awful picture that Habakkuk is given. And in verse 12, he considers his words, but nevertheless, he does respond to God. And I think this is love, because God allows us to question him. God allows us to speak to him. God allows us to express our innermost fears and thoughts to him. This is how much he cares for his people. that he will speak to us and he will explain to us, and his explanations are in his word. But nevertheless, Habakkuk, he recognizes he comes before the Lord of hosts. And he says, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One. Habakkuk has a personal relationship with his God. And he recognizes that God is going to judge Judah, and Judah for the way it has been led by Manasseh and the way the people have gone away from God deserve to be judged. He says, you have appointed them for judgment. I accept that. O rock, you have marked them for correction. And then he goes on to say, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Habakkuk is saying to God, these Babylonians are terrible people. Why do you use such terrible people to bring judgment on those who are less righteous? He doesn't get the picture, really, that sin is sin, wickedness is wickedness, unrighteousness is unrighteousness. It's not a matter of degrees. It is a matter of the fact that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the Assyrians mocked Hezekiah about his faith in God. They had no time for God. And the Babylonians had no time for God. But neither did Judah. But yet there were a few, like Habakkuk, who prayed to God, who still waited upon God. And this is an encouragement to us in our day, where we may feel that we are a few, but God is listening to us. And God sees us, and God loves us and cares for us. And yes, we may feel that judgment is coming upon our country, but yet we are still in God's hands. Because although they do not know it, the Assyrians are in God's hands, and the Babylonians were in God's hands. They were the instruments of God in his hand to fulfill his purposes. Habakkuk goes on to say, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? Basically, he's saying, why are men no longer like men? They are just like animals. And why do you allow it? And isn't that a question that people ask even today? Why does God allow that? Why does God allow this? In verse 15, it sounds quite brutal. Habakkuk says, they take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. That actually happened to Manasseh. The Assyrians came because of his rebellion against them, and they took him with hooks, and they bound him in chains. But when I say took him in hooks, they pierced him with a hook and took him along, dragged him like a fish out of the sea. That's the level of cruelty that these people subjected their captives to. But they are an ungodly people because they sacrifice to their net. He is referring to their weapons of war, their cavalry, their horses, their chariots. And because of them, they believe They, because of their power, because of their weaponry, they believe that their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. And therefore, they continue to empty their net and slay nations without pity. God, how can you use such people? How can you use such people against Israel, against Judah? Well, he says, I'm going to stand and I'm going to watch because I want to know what the answer to this is. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch, I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And God very graciously does speak to Habakkuk again. And he says, but he doesn't say, just stand there. He doesn't let him sit there and watch. He says, write the vision. You have a task to perform. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it, because judgment is coming. And as he said to one prophet, it may make your ears tingle. And Habakkuk reckons it will bring rottenness into his bones. But God says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. You are to tell people about this. For the vision, and it is a vision, it's not a reality yet in Habakkuk's experience. It is to come. But at the end is yet for an appointed time. God's time, in God's purposes. And at the end it will speak. And it will not lie. It will happen as I say it, says God. And although it tarries, wait for it. Because surely it will come. It will not tarry. And then God proceeds to tell Habakkuk. He describes, he pronounces five woes upon Judah. Well, not just upon Judah. He pronounces five woes upon those who are cruel and those who are godless. God tells Habakkuk that he will deal with each one of these people. There are six woes through to the end of the chapter, and I'm not going to go through each one of them, but I do want us to take note of one or two. And the first is verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it, says God, to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. He is speaking to the Israelites. He is speaking to the Judahites. He is speaking to the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Whoever it is that transgresses, whoever is proud. And these people are worshipping inanimate objects. And yes, they have bejeweled them. Yes, they have overlaid them with gold and precious metals, but they are still inanimate objects. But compare the inanimate object. They pray to these, but they do not pray to the God, who verse 20 tells us is in his holy temple. and God who speaks to man through his word, who has created man, and yet man turns away from God every time to seek after his own way. And isn't that the case today? We don't have stone idols. We don't have wooden idols. Well, not everybody, but in some places they do. But even today, people can worship technology. They think technology is the answer to all their problems. And they seek after greater and greater knowledge of things on this earth. And God answers that. He says in verse 12, "Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor for what satisfies fire?" Or more literally, for what is of no lasting value. Because what we put on the fire is burnt up. All that's left is ash, which you can scatter on the earth. In the olden days, they used to make makeup out of it, but, you know, basically, it's worthless. And the fire just demands to be fed constantly. And in our lives today, as we look around us, the demands of our lives, the demands of our society, we demand ever more new experiences. And we strive and struggle for what is not going to last. And men and women today do not seek what is eternal. And that's how it was in Habakkuk's day. Judah was not seeking what was eternal, the God who had brought them out of Egypt, who had created them into a nation. They did not seek him. And God says, "Is it not of the Lord of hosts?" Everything is in God's control. Look around and put your worries to one side, because everything is in God's control. And God makes a promise in verse 14. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now that's a reference to the temple. That's a reference to the Ark of the Covenant when God met with the people of Israel in the wilderness and God filled the tent with his glory. And when Solomon built the temple, again, God filled the house with glory, such that the priests could not continue to minister. And can you imagine that there will come a time, and God's word is sure and certain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We will not be able to function. We will not be able to seek anything else, because this world will be filled with the glory of God. So whatever else is going on around us, whatever fears, whatever worries, whatever concerns are in our hearts and minds, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It will not lie. It will not tarry. Wait for it, because it will come. as the waters cover the sea. The depths of the oceans are unknown to us even today. We cannot know how this will take place. We cannot understand, we cannot comprehend. God is too great for us to understand all that he is going to do, all that he is doing, even all that he has done. But it will happen. And as he says in verse 20, let all the earth keep silence before him. All this mindless chatter that goes on in the world today, all this pompous talk that goes on with no regard to what God desires, what God wants. Every tongue will be silent in awe and wonder before him, because the Lord is in his holy temple and his glory will be revealed to all. And that brings us back to verse 4 of chapter 2. The just shall live by his faith. The proud will be no more. God has no time for the proud. He will deal with the proud. He will deal with the greedy. He will deal with the godless. All we have to do, those who believe in God, who trust in God, who are righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ, is to live by faith. We wait upon God. We believe in God's word because we know that God's word will be fulfilled. The Babylonians came. They swept through Judah. And they took Judah captive. And it may have been 50 or 60 or 20 years after this warning was given to Habakkuk. We don't really know. But it happened. And God said it would happen. And then the Babylonians themselves were swept away in their wickedness, because the Medes and the Persians were raised up by God. And through them, and Cyrus was named, the people of God, the people of Judah, were returned to the land of Israel in the mercy of God. But the glory of God, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You might think that what I've been talking about happened in the Old Testament, and what relevance does that have today? Well, this is the relevance, because God revealed his glory and he promised that his glory would be revealed again. And John tells us that that glory became flesh and dwelt amongst us as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Hebrews tell us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who be in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and uphold in all things by the word of his power, when he had himself, by himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And God has promised that the glory that was once seen in Christ will be seen again. He will come again in glory to judge the earth. And as Judah and Israel were judged, this earth will be judged. And it may be an awesome and terrible thing, but God will come and judge. But in that judgment, he will save his people for himself through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Trust in me, he says. Wait on me. Believe my word. It is true today as it was in Habakkuk's day. We trust in God through faith. We come to him in faith, and we will come to him at the communion table in faith, knowing that our sins have been dealt with and that judgment will not fall upon us. But in wrath, we ask God to remember mercy, to have mercy on our country, to have mercy on our people, that they too might meet around the table and remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and give all the worship and all the praise and all the glory to him. Amen.